We're going to continue our study of Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, and Paul writes to encourage the believers, because not only that, but to correct the false teaching which has entered the church. Remember, the false teaching was that some had got in there and said that Jesus Christ was not God, but he was an angel, and that the salvation was through a system of works, and that what we call Christian life was a set of rules. Paul's answer was very simple, it was very clear. The preeminence of Jesus Christ. He is all we need. He is the Creator, the Redeemer, the Savior, the Reconciler. He is all that we need. This morning, as we continue in chapter 1, Paul deals with this whole idea of his ministry. God set him apart. And this passage will help us, if each one of us have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're also set apart in ministry. How do we fulfill that ministry? What should be our attitude? What should be our goal? How do we do it? Well, as we see Paul's ministry, we see the answers to this question. May we learn from this as we study this passage. You know what? My day off is Monday, and we call it Family Day. And I usually get up pretty early, and I go out by myself and have my quiet time, and then I come back to the house, and we do things. A lot of times in the wintertime when we don't get out much, we watch the television because there's one show we sort of all like, and that's Matlock. I like Andy Griffith, and one of the reasons we like it is because the shows, it's kind of a trial. It's like the old Perry Mason. It starts off with somebody's in trouble, but you got to figure out really who did it. And so there's a mystery involved. And you know, there's all kind of books that, an entire category of books called mysteries, where you read them and you try to figure out as you read through it, who did it? So mysteries in one sense are fun and entertaining. But do you realize that the Bible talks about mysteries? In fact, in this passage this morning, Paul talks about a mystery that had been hidden, a mystery dealing with the Gentiles. And when we think about a mystery in the Bible, realize that it's not the same like a Perry Mason mystery where something's been hidden and you just got to try to figure it out yourself. A mystery in the Bible is not like that at all. In fact, a mystery is a truth that was not revealed in the past, but has now been made known by divine revelation. In fact, Paul gives us the definition in verse 26. Look what he says. He says, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. So a mystery is something that was hidden in the past, but has now been revealed by divine revelation. Well, Paul talks about a mystery in this passage. What is it? It deals with Gentiles, and we'll see what it is as we go through this passage. Now, we've been seeing as we're going through this study, and of course we go through it verse by verse and passage by passage, we've been seeing so far two great truths that Paul has talked about in order to answer those false teachers. Remember, they invaded the church at Colossae and were saying things that Jesus wasn't God and all of those things, so Paul answers. And he does it two ways so far. He's already said two great truths as we've studied so far. One of them is that Jesus Christ is God, and the second one is that God has brought mankind back to himself through Jesus. Let's think about it. He said, first of all, that Jesus Christ is God. He is all that we need. He is our Creator, our Redeemer, our Savior. He even said He was the visible image of the invisible God. Great truth. The second thing that we saw is that, and we saw it last week, is that God has reconciled mankind to Himself through Jesus. That He sent Jesus to come to this earth, to die on the cross, to pay for sins, and when we put our trust in Christ, God brings us back to Himself. Now those are two great truths, and that's what He's shown us basically so far. As we continue this morning, though, we're going to get a good look at ministry. And when we talk about ministry, we talk about service for Christ. Paul describes his ministry, and as we look at this, we can make application in our own lives. Let's break down the passage. We're going to be verses 24 through 29. But as we do those verses, we're going to see four things that Paul says about ministry. The first one is this. It's found in verse 24. Paul talks about the attitude in ministry. What should our attitude be as we minister? We're going to find it's an attitude of joy, but there's more to it. Then in verses 25 through 27, we're going to see Paul's responsibility in ministry. What does God want him to do? And we'll see how it ties in and what God has for us to do. The third thing we'll see is in verse 28, Paul's goal of the ministry. What was the plan? What was the key? What was the purpose of ministry? And then finally, verse 29, we'll see Paul's power in ministry. How was he able to minister? And it's the same thing for us. Now, as we see these four areas, we can look at our own lives and our own ministries, and we can make application. And we can raise these questions. What should be our attitude in ministry? What is our responsibility? What are we supposed to do? What should be our goal as we minister? And finally, how do we do it? What is the power? And where is the power? These are some great truths that are vital to each one of us as we seek to minister for Jesus Christ. Well, let's begin. Let's remember where we are in the study. The last thing that we saw, of course, last week was Paul had just finished giving the details concerning God's method of reconciliation, God's method of bringing mankind back to himself, and that was through Christ. Look at verse 20. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, he says, "And through him, through Christ, to reconcile, to bring back all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross." See, Jesus came to the earth and died on the cross and shed his blood, paid for our sins, and God is able to bring mankind back to himself through Jesus. Look at verse 22. It says, "Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death." Jesus Christ became a person and died on the cross and paid for our sins, and that's the way that God is able to reconcile us or bring us back to himself when we trust in Jesus. At the very end of verse 23, Paul brings up really our subject for today. At the end, he's talking about the gospel, and he talks about which has been proclaimed. And at the end of the verse, he says, "And of which I, Paul, was made a minister." The word means a servant. He says he's a servant of the gospel. Paul said that God set him apart to be a servant and a minister. Now, I want you to realize the same is true for each of us. We're set apart as ministers. Now, when you think of minister, don't think of like a pastor or a preacher or anything like that. Think of the word for servant, because it comes from the Greek word diakonos. We get deacon from it. It means one who serves, and that's why he calls it a minister here. And God has set apart every one of us who know Christ as Savior. He set us apart to serve him and to be a minister. Well, let's look at this ministry. And as we look at Paul's ministry, as he talks through this and we see this, we're going to see how we can make application in our lives. The first area that he deals with is attitude. Attitude in ministry. What should it be? What should we be like? What should our attitude be? It may surprise us. The attitude is joy, but it's joy in suffering. And we say, suffering? Well, wait a minute. I thought, you know, that the people who suffer are the people who, you know, if you decide you're going to live for Jesus Christ, I mean, you know, and you're going to give your life for him and serve him, you're going to be, everything's going to be fine. Now, those people who don't live for him and the people who don't believe him, they're the ones that suffer. No. We're going to find that when you stand for Jesus Christ and you serve him, you will suffer. As we seek to live for our Savior, to serve him while we're on this earth, we will suffer. Why? Because Jesus Christ said it. Jesus said in the book of John, he says, "If the world hated me, it's going to hate you. If the world persecutes me, it's going to persecute you." See, we live in a world that is contrary to Jesus Christ and to those who are in him. What we believe is just the opposite of the world and the world system. Chuck Colson said this. He says, "Even now in the United States, we are in a post-Christian culture. What we believe is not what most people believe." And as we stand for Christ, we're going to suffer. Listen, you make a stand that you're going to live for Christ and you're going to live according to Scripture and you're going to obey the principles and truths, you're going to be contrary to this whole system, and there are going to be times that people are going to be after you. What should our attitude be? Look what he says in verse 24. He says, "Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake." We're going to see it more in just a minute, but the ministry and suffering is for the sake of others. We're not here for ourselves. Our ministries are for Jesus Christ, and as we serve Jesus Christ, we serve others. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. But he says, "But I rejoice in my suffering for your sake." As Paul seeks to live for Christ and minister to the Colossians, he suffers, but he says he has joy in that suffering. It reminds me of James chapter 1, where James says, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith works patience." Count it joy. There's going to be suffering. Now, this is not something we like to talk about, but these are what these passages talk about. See, if you stand for Christ, in certain parts of the world, if you stand for Jesus Christ, it may mean that you go to prison, or it may mean they put you to death. In America, if you stand for Christ, you're not probably going to get put in prison or you killed. But in America, you may be ridiculed. They may think you're stupid. They may say that you're ignorant and foolish. You may lose a job or you may lose a promotion. But Paul says, "I rejoice in suffering." If you've stood for Jesus Christ in the past, there have been some times, probably, that you've lost something or that you were made fun of. Maybe in that class, when the teacher was going on and on about this whole evolutionary deal, and you said, "Well, you know, I don't agree with that." And everybody in the class went, "What a dummy." And you realize because you stood for something you believe from the Bible that you were ridiculed. Or you wrote that paper and the teacher said you could write it on anything, but you wrote it on your relationship with Christ and they gave you a D. Because you found out your teacher doesn't care anything about Christ and that offended him or her. He says, I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. He goes on and say, and in my flesh, and he's talking about physical suffering. You know, Paul suffered physically for Jesus Christ. He said he bore in his body the marks. He was beaten 2 or 3 times. He was shipwrecked. He was hit by stones. Just horrible times for him. In prison a number of times. He says, indeed. He says, I rejoice in my suffering for your sake and in my flesh. And then notice what he says. I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. He says, in my flesh I share on behalf of the body, and I share in a sense in Christ's afflictions. What is he talking about there? Let's just start with that first part where he talks about sharing on behalf of his body, which is the church. See, as believers, we're in the body of Christ. We're in the church in the sense, and the church is the body of Christ. And when you trust Christ as Savior, you're placed in union with Jesus Christ. It's called the body. It's called the church. And as one in the body of Christ, we share in affliction with Jesus Christ. As we're in union with Him, there's going to be persecution. Jesus said, they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. We suffer as we are connected and identify with Jesus Christ. What I want to do for just a minute, I want to talk about suffering for just a minute. We don't like it, but we need to talk about it just for a second. Hold your place right there, and I want you to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. Toward the back of your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 4. I want you to look at verse 12. He gives us some information about suffering. That's something that we need to know. See, Paul says that he is sharing, basically, in the suffering and the afflictions of Christ. Watch what it says in 1 Peter. Peter's writing, beginning at verse 12. Look what he says, chapter 4, verse 12. He said, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes among you, for you're testing as though there was some strange thing happening to you. The first thing that we find out about suffering is we should expect it. If we stand for Jesus Christ, you should expect that you're going to be contrary to this system, this whole fallen world, and there's going to be some suffering involved. He says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes to you for your testing as though it was some strange thing were happening to you. This is not some strange thing. This is to be expected. We are identified with Jesus Christ. Look what he says in verse 13. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ. See, we share the sufferings of Christ because we're in the body of Christ. And we're connected in union with Him. And so, in a sense that as the body is persecuted, so is Christ. And as Christ is persecuted, so is the body. Do you remember when Paul, his name was Saul at that time, and he was persecuting the church? Acts chapter 9, he was suddenly knocked down on the road to Damascus, and the voice was Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? See, to persecute the church is to persecute Christ because the church is the body of Christ. And he says, Peter says, to the degree you share the sufferings of Christ. See, as we are one in the body of Christ, we share these sufferings. It's not some strange thing. If you stand for Christ, you will suffer in different degrees in different places. Paul says, have this attitude of joy because we're connected with Christ. Look down at verse 16, 1 Peter 4. He said, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name, let him glorify God. See, there are some of you that either have in the past or will in the future, you're going to suffer because you're a Christian. You're going to be identified with Christ. You're going to take a stand for what you believe is true and what you know is true from the Word of God, and you're going to suffer for it. And he says, listen, if that happens, don't be ashamed. Just glorify God. As those identify with Jesus Christ, we share in His affliction. He says, have an attitude of joy. Go back to Colossians chapter 1 again. He says, I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I do share on behalf of His body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. We share. Now, the last part of this verse is a little bit hard because he says, filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. What does that mean? Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It does not mean that Christ and His suffering on the cross was insufficient, that it was incomplete, and that we need to fill up what He didn't do. Because Jesus Christ did it all. When He was on the cross, He paid for every sin, past, present, and future. 1 John 2:2 says He is the satisfactory payment, not for our sins only, but for the entire world. He did it all. Colossians 2:14 says He has canceled the debt by the cross. Jesus Christ on the cross, His next to the last words were, "It is finished." So this doesn't mean that Jesus didn't do enough and somehow we got to do something to help pay for sin or something. No, it's completely done. What does it mean, filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions? The word filling up there, the idea means to bring to completion. See, what was started in Christ is brought to completion in the church, the body of Christ. Where there was Christ who, as He lived on this earth, suffered and died for us and paid for sin. And the church, the body of Christ, brings to completion that suffering because, as it says, if you persecute Christ, you persecute the body. If you persecute body, you persecute Christ. And so it is completed in the body of Christ. And that's all He's talking about. He says, I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. In my flesh, I share on behalf of the body of Christ. I'm identified with Jesus and I fill up, I bring to completion that which is lacking in Christ's affliction, that which was started by Him and is completed by us. If you identify with Jesus, if you stand for Him, you're going to suffer one way or the other somewhere down the line. Here's a question. Are you standing for Christ in this world? Do people know you're a Christian? Do people know you live your life based on these principles and these truths? If you do, and if you're standing, you're going to suffer. It may be ridicule. It may be loss. It may be that in your house, in your dorm, in your room, with your family, that you're going to be left out. It may be at your work that you might lose your job or you'll never get that promotion. It may be that in your neighborhood, you're considered the weird ones. It may be on campus, in the classroom, that you're ridiculed and considered ignorant. Paul says, in the midst of the suffering for Jesus Christ, have the attitude of joy. That you are counted worthy to suffer for the Messiah, suffer for the living God. What a privilege. You and I, He could have taken us and said, listen, I've saved you. I'm just going to sit you over here. Don't bother me. I won't bother you. Just stay there. He said, I have saved you and I'm going to take you and I'm going to use you for my honor and my glory. In fact, you're going to represent me and just like they got after me, they're going to get after you. And I'm going to use you to suffer even for my name's sake. Philippians 1:29 says we're called not only to believe on Jesus Christ, but to suffer for His sake. And that means if you stand for Christ, you're going to suffer somewhere down the line. Attitude of joy. Joy living for the Savior of the world. Well, that's the start. He says the attitude that we minister with is an attitude of joy even in the suffering. And now in verses 25, 26, and 27, we're going to see Paul talks about what his ministry was, what he did. Look what it says, verse 25. He says, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. He said he was made a minister. He was made a servant. He says, according to the stewardship of God. The stewardship is a Greek word that literally means appointed by God. He says that I became a servant because God appointed me to be a servant. And you know, the same thing is true for us. God has appointed each one of us, has placed us, and gives us different gifts and talents and says, I want you to be my ambassadors. I want you to be my witnesses. I want you to be servants. You've been bought with a price. You're not your own. Therefore, glorify me in your body. That's what he says. So Paul says that he was a servant. Now notice carefully. He says, I was made a minister according to stewardship from God bestowed on me. And I like this part. For your benefit. See, the purpose that we're ministers, the purpose that we're servants is for the benefit of the other people. As we serve the living God, we are serving others. And see, if you have this attitude that what you want to do is get into your house with your fence and do your thing, you go to work, and as long as you don't have to deal with people very much, and you get back home and you get back in your little castle, You're okay. Listen, as long as you have that attitude, you're never going to serve Jesus Christ, because serving Jesus Christ is for the benefit of others. And our lives are to be invested in other people's lives. And we're to live our lives not for ourselves, not for our own little houses and little rooms and little places and our own comforts and convenience. Our lives are to be lived to touch lives for Christ and to see people come to know Him and to see people grow. And that our ministry and our servanthood is for the benefit of others, not for the benefit of ourselves. And so he says, "Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship, the appointment from God, bestowed on me for your benefit." Now what is it? Look what it is. "That I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God." It says that I might, literally has the idea of make known God's Word. That's our ministry. I mean, to sum it up, we could say all kind of different things, but to sum it up, the ministry is to make known the Word of God. Paul says in 2 Timothy that his desire and his job was to preach the Word. It means to teach and make known the Word. Realize that our ministry is exactly the same, making known God's Word to others. We make it known in a lot of ways. First of all, we make the salvation message known. There are a lot of people in this community that as we go out into that, through God's Word, we let them know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for them, paid for their sins, and by faith in Him they can be saved. We're making known God's Word by proclaiming the gospel message. There are a lot of people we come in contact with that we help equip them and help train them as we teach them the truths and the principles. We make known God's Word. And so Paul said that he was set apart to fully carry out the proclaiming of the Word of God. You and I are set out to proclaim the Word of God. That's a ministry that we have. Listen, I just can't believe this, but it is the grace of God that He allows me to teach the Bible. Do you know most weeks I get to teach it 9 times? Sometimes more, sometimes less. Mostly 9 times, and sometimes last week 13 times. I can't believe that I get to teach the Bible. And you and I, you have the same, it may not be in a formal setting like this, but you have the responsibility to teach the Word to people, to proclaim the truths of the Scripture, to proclaim to this world who needs to know the truth. Because they live in a society which there aren't any absolutes and there aren't any truths, and you and I have the truth. As Jesus said, "Thy Word is truth." Jesus said, "He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through Him." We have that privilege. That's our responsibility. He then gets specific. Now, this is his ministry, not ours. But he gets specific, and he talks about his relationship to the Gentiles, and he talks about that he had a privilege as he proclaimed the Word to make known a mystery. And let's look what he says. 26, he says, "That is the mystery which is hidden from the past ages and generations has now been manifested to the saints." He said, I get to make known, Paul is speaking, I get to make known something that had been hidden in the past, but now God is revealing. He's revealing it through Paul. What was the mystery? Verse 27, "To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." He says, God was willing to make known what is His riches, the riches of His glory to the Gentiles. See, Paul's ministry was set apart to the Gentiles. Peter went to the Jewish people, Paul went to the Gentiles. And he says, it was the grace of God and His riches and mercy. He wanted me to make known this mystery to the Gentiles. And what is the mystery? The last part of the verse. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, the mystery was that the Gentiles would actually have the Messiah living inside them. That the living God would indwell believers who were Gentiles. Very special to realize that. See, in the Old Testament, we think about the fact that the Jewish people were the ones set apart to minister for God and to go out into the world and to tell people about the Messiah who's going to come. And when a Gentile person trusted God in the Old Testament, he came under it. In fact, he trusted the God of Israel and came under that whole thing. But the mystery was that one day, these Gentiles would also have the Messiah inside of them. That the Gentile believers would have the Holy Spirit and would be used in the same way. That the Gentiles would have the Christ in them, the hope of glory. And now we realize that both Jew and Gentile are together into one body, which the church calls, or which the Bible calls the church. And that's the mystery. Jew and Gentile together in one body, and that the Gentiles have the same privileges. It was a mystery. It had been not made known in the past because God was using the Jewish people. Now he's taking Jew and Gentile together and placing them together. And the mystery is that now we Gentiles have the Holy Spirit in us just like they had. Incredible, great truth. And see, most of us in this room probably are Gentiles. So there may be some Jewish people in here. Man, hopefully if you're Jewish, you're also a believer. And as a Gentile, I hope you're a believer. And the great mystery is that you and I have the Holy Spirit inside of us, and that we are the instruments that God can use as well. Now that's Paul's ministry, to tell that. And it becomes our ministry only when we teach through this passage to tell that. But you see that our ministry as a whole is to proclaim the truth of the Word of God. That's what we teach. Well, we've seen the attitude in ministry is joy even in suffering. We've seen the responsibility in ministry, and that's to proclaim God's Word. Well, what about the goal of ministry? What's the purpose of ministry? Why do we do it? What should our goal be as we minister? And we see what Paul says in verse 28. Here's what he says. He says, "And we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ." He says the goal of ministry is maturity. Bringing people completeness in Christ. Look how he starts off. He says, "And we proclaim Him." We proclaim Christ in the Word, admonishing every man and teaching every man. There are two ways that he accomplishes his goal: admonishing and teaching. Now, admonishing means to basically show where you're wrong, to correct, to warn. Now, it's not a negative word like, "You're really wrong here." It has the idea of saying, "Listen, let me show you. That's off just a little bit. Let me show you what's right." The word means to go to someone and help correct. The word teaching there means to give the proper instructions. And it is always the word that we use. You remember what 2 Timothy says? It says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, correction, rebuking, and instruction in righteousness." The Word of God shows us where we're wrong, shows us how to get right, and shows us how to stay right. And that's what he's talking about. He says, "We proclaim Him, admonishing," showing where we're wrong, "and teaching," showing where we're right, showing how to stay right and how to get right, "instructing every man with all wisdom." That's based on the Word. And here's his goal. "So that we may present every person, every man, complete in Christ." And that word "complete" means mature. See, the goal of ministry, the goal that you and I have as we minister to people, is not just that they come to know Christ as Savior, but they become conformed to the image of Jesus. It's maturity. You remember the Great Commission? Jesus came up to them and spoke, saying, "All authority is given to me, both in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all which I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." The command there is only one. Go and make, basically the command is make disciples. And it literally says, as you are going, as you are baptizing, as you are teaching. Our goal is not just people come to know Christ. It is people come to know Christ and become conformed to His image, maturity. I want you to see something. Hold your place in Colossians. Turn a couple of pages back toward the front of your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, he teaches the same thing, but he goes into it just a little more detail. It's one great thing about Paul. You find something in one letter, you find it in another letter. Sometimes it's more detail in one, sometimes it's less in the other one. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 11. He says, "He gave some as apostles and prophets and evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers." Why? Ephesians 4:12, "For the equipping of the saints, so the saints can do the work of the ministry, so that the body of Christ can be built up." And then look what he says. "Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." The goal is to be unified until we all get to maturity. And he goes on in verse 14 and says, "As a result, we're no longer like little children to be tossed to and fro here by every wave and every wind of doctrine and trickery and craftiness and all of that." 15, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects in Him." See, the goal of ministry is maturity. Back to Colossians. When you and I seek to touch lives for Christ, it's not just to see people come to know the Lord. It is to see them come to know the Lord and then become like Christ. It is maturity. That's our goal. We've seen the attitude, it's joy and suffering. We've seen the responsibility, it's to proclaim the word. We've seen the goal in ministry, and that's maturity. And finally, how do we do the ministry? Where do we get the power? How do we do it? Verse 29, Paul says, "And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works in me." The power for the ministry is God in us. Not our power, not our strength, but God's. He says, "For this purpose, helping people become mature," he says, "I labor, striving." Let me give you those two words there. He says, "I labor." That Greek word means to labor to exhaustion. That means that Paul says when he ministered to people, he wore himself out. The other word, it says striving. That word literally comes from agoniza. We get agonized from it. It means almost to struggle and fight and just be worn completely out and to agonize over someone. He says, and he, when he ministers to people, he struggles and he labors and he wears himself out. But it is all done in God's power, according to God's working in him. How did Paul carry out the ministry? He labored and strove and struggled and agonized and wanted to reach people for Christ and invested his life in people, but he did it in God's power. We also, Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through the one who strengthens me." Galatians says, "We'll walk in the Spirit and will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." If we are to live for Christ, we must live in his power. The power to serve comes from God. Let me ask you a question. Would you characterize your ministry for Jesus Christ and your investing yourself in people's life as laboring to exhaustion, agonizing over other people? Probably not. Me either. We need to look at people and say, the purpose that I'm on this earth, my goal is so that they become mature and I am going to use God's power to do everything I can to touch lives for Jesus Christ. That's how we must look at it. There is only so much time. We never know. How are you and I serving? We've seen the ministry. Paul said that he had the attitude of joy even in suffering. He said that he had the responsibility to proclaim the word, and then he got real specific. He said, "I'm going to tell the mystery to the Gentiles that they've got the Christ in them." He talked about the goal of ministry was maturity. And then he said the power that he ministered in was God's power in him. Even though he agonized, and even though he struggled, and even though he did all that, it was God's power. And as you see these truths from this passage this morning, let's have the same attitude and the same responsibility and the same goal and the same power. Our application is very simple. Let's serve Jesus Christ in the same way that Paul served him. Have an attitude of joy in the suffering. So if you stand for it, which I hope and pray you will, and you do, and you are, it's going to come. You're going to suffer. The attitude should be joy as we stand. Expect the suffering and realize when it comes that we are serving the living God, and we should rejoice that we are counted worthy to suffer for God. As Peter said, hey, if you suffer as a Christian, boy, don't be ashamed of it, but glorify God. So let's have the attitude of joy even when the suffering comes. Second, let's proclaim the word. Let's see people come to know Christ. Let's proclaim the word and the fact that we help people grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ as we not only lead people to Christ, but we equip them. Let's make it our goal that the result of our ministry is that people become like Jesus. Maturity. Help them grow. You know, in order to do that, you're going to have to know the word of God so that you can proclaim the word of God so you can help others grow and become mature. You must invest yourself in this word. Know what it says and then live it out. And then finally, let's make sure that as we serve it in God's power, not ours. It will not work. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. With Him, we can do all things. May we be filled with God's power as we seek to serve Him. Let's serve like Paul. I guess the question we could say is, are you serving? And as you serve, may we have the attitude of joy, proclaiming God's word with the goal of maturity as we do it in God's power. And may we hear our Savior say, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. We thank you for the privilege that you've left us on this earth to be your ministers, your servants for you. And Lord, as we look at Paul's life and how he served you, may we have that same kind of ministry. May we have the attitude of joy. Lord, I pray that we will stand for you and expect that as we stand for you that there will be suffering in our lives, and then when the suffering comes, we will have the attitude of joy. We will rejoice that we are worthy to suffer for the living God. Lord, may we proclaim your truth, your word. People may come to know Christ so people can be built up in the faith. Lord, may we make it our goal, the maturity of those we invest our lives in. Lord, I pray that you might touch our lives so that we'll realize that why we are here is not for ourselves, but to serve you as we serve others. And our goal is to see them mature and grow and to be like you. And Lord, we know it's got to be your strength. Apart from you, we can do nothing. With you, we can do all things. Lord, may we hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.